Amen. You will find my text for this evening in the 10th verse of Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 and the verse 10 for our text. And it says, "Moreover," these are the words of Boaz, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." The story of Ruth could be summarized in a number of ways. It's the story of from grief to glory. For Ruth knew great grief in the loss of her husband, her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, being left destitute in poverty. But yet she ended her days in glory, the wife of Boaz, the mighty man of wealth. It has also been described as the romance of redemption. For returning to Bethlehem from Moab with Naomi, Boaz fell in love with Ruth and vice versa. And they married, and Boaz redeemed her unto himself. You see, the story tells, or the book tells, a story of a family of Israelites, Elimelech, Naomi, his wife, Chilion and Mahlon, who left Bethlehem in a time of famine. They thought that they would be better off in the land of Moab, where there was bread at that time. But Elimelech is a type of the backslider. He left the house of bread, Bethlehem, to go to Moab, the worldly, ungodly place. And though for a little season things went well, sadly, things did not go well indefinitely. In fact, Elimelech died. Though his sons, Chilion and Mahlon, had married two Moabite-ish women, Orpah and Ruth, very soon after, they also died. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah were left as widows, and in those days, widows were left impoverished. They had lost their estate in Israel too, and they were destitute and left to a life of poverty. Naomi decided and took the decision that she would return to Bethlehem. And only Ruth decided to go with her. You have Ruth's great profession of faith in Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, where she declares to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And that was not merely a statement of loyalty to Naomi, but a declaration of her faith in the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, that this God, the God of Israel, would be her God. And so in returning to Bethlehem, they unfortunately would remain widows with their estate lost and unworkable unless a near relative, a kinsman, and that's what the term means, a near relative, unless a kinsman was prepared to redeem and to buy back the inheritance, the estate would be lost and the women would remain in poverty. And that's really where Boaz comes into the story. For Boaz was a near kinsman. He was a near relative. One who was qualified to purchase the inheritance. And in doing so, he would have to take to himself Ruth to be his wife, to raise up seed unto Elimelech and Mahlon. As such, I suggest and put it to you that Boaz is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in these verses that, particularly from verse 4 to verse 12, it's where the act of redemption takes place when Boaz redeems the land and the lady unto himself. And you'll notice that in verse 4, in verse 6, and in verse 7, the words redeem are constantly used. In fact, it's used 5 times in verse 4. I thought to advise thee. You see, there was one closer to Naomi and to Elimelech than Boaz, and the closest relative had opportunity. They had the first opportunity under the law of levirate marriage. They had the first opportunity to redeem the inheritance and the family name and the land. And so Boaz is speaking to this kinsman who was closer than he was. He says, I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. 5 times the word redeem is used in verse 4. You'll notice in verse 6, the kinsman that is closer than Boaz, he says then, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And 3 times there, if I'm counting right, the word redeem is used. And then again in verse 7, the word appears there. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, let me explain the story. The nearer kinsman is saying he would like the property, but he wasn't prepared to take the person of Ruth for some reason. We're not told the exact reason, other than he would mar his own inheritance. He wasn't prepared to take Ruth. That meant he had to forego the land. And therefore Boaz was given the opportunity to redeem both the land and the lady. But I'm pointing out to you that the word redeemed is used 8 to 9 times here. What does that word mean? It's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that means to buy back or to set free and to purchase with a price. That's the biblical idea of redemption. It's a buying back. It's a setting free. But a price must be paid. And I think now you can see how the kinsman redeemer is a picture, a type, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the title redeemer, the work is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the redeemer of man. In Titus 2 and 14, we read that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He is the Redeemer of man. Jesus Christ is a near kinsman. How did he become a near kinsman? He took human nature. He became a man. He took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had a real human nature and a human body. The only difference was he was without sin. His was a sinless human nature. And that means he is near of kin. He is like us in that he was a real human being. He became flesh and he came to this world as a man that he might do a particular work, and that work was to redeem. He came to buy us back. For when Adam sinned, we were in the grip of Satan. We were off our father, the devil. And Jesus came to buy us back unto God. He came to set us free from Satan. and he is the Redeemer of men. And I'm saying to you that in Boaz, we have a picture of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of men. And in these verses, there are a number of things that we see very clearly about redemption. They're foreshadowed in the redeeming of the land and the lady unto himself. It's a foreshadowing of the redemption for sinners in the gospel. I want you to notice firstly tonight, there was a price that had to be paid. The price of redemption. Look at verse 9. And there we read, "And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought." And you mark that little phrase in your Bible. It's connected with redemption. The word redeem. Was it 9 times in those 3 verses? The word redeem is used. And now Boaz is saying in verse 9, and he's saying to the elders, it's a legal transaction. And that's a very important point to notice. This is a legal transaction that's taking place. And he's saying, I have bought all that is Elimelech's, and all that was Kilian's, and all that was Mahlon's, off the hand of Naomi. A price had to be paid. Boaz couldn't just take possession of Elimelech's land and marry Ruth because he was a near relative. It wasn't just that the near relative was given the option. You can have that land and you can have this lady's hand in marriage to raise up seed under the deceased that their name may not perish from Israel. And no price had to be paid. That wasn't the way that it worked, because it's a type of the gospel. The price had to be paid. A redemption fee had to be made to buy back the estate, to purchase it, to make it his, and to work it again within the family and raise up seed unto the deceased. You'll see in these verses that no particular fee is mentioned. It doesn't tell us what the price was. But I suggest to you that it would have been a vast sum. Why do I say that? I say it for a number of reasons. Boaz states that he has bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Kilian's, and all that was Mahlon's. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, if you just read that verse, you'll see that there was a mighty man of wealth, and his name was Boaz. Boaz was a great man of wealth, and I believe it took a vast sum to purchase the lost estate unto himself. For while a vast sum was needed, praise God for Naomi and Ruth, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth who was able to pay the fee. Isn't it a wonderful picture and type of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? When Adam sinned, our spiritual estate was lost. We lost every spiritual blessing when Adam sinned. We were born sinners, separated from God. On the road to a lost eternity, with no access to God, we would perish eternally and never be part of the kingdom, never inherit the kingdom of God. That's the condition of the sinner tonight. If you are not saved, then spiritually you are bankrupt. You have no part in the inheritance of God's kingdom. You will never inherit it as you are in your sin. You will never enter into it. You can never enjoy the benefits and the blessings of it. Those blessings, eternal life, peace with God, to inherit the kingdom eternally, they're lost to you and you're lost to them. You're in your sin on the broad road that leads to destruction, and you'll enter that place of hell when you die. That spiritual estate is lost. And it would take a mighty sum to purchase it back for you before God. But I put it to you tonight that our Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer of God's people, the Redeemer of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was able to pay the price to set the captives free and to restore unto sinners all that was lost in Adam. Peace with God, a place in His eternal kingdom, an inheritance in heaven, providing for all of our needs. And Jesus Christ, as the mighty man of wealth, He could pay that price. And I suggest to you, He did pay it. When the Father considered man and his lost estate and perishing in sin, He said these words. They're uttered in Job. They're uttered in prophecy of God the Father. I believe they're the words of God in eternity past. When He beheld man in his sin, deliver him from going down to the pit. That's where you're going, friend, if you're out of Christ. That's where the sinner is headed. Headed to the pit, headed to hell, headed to destruction. Hell is described as the pit. It's a bottomless pit. The Father said in Job 33 and 24, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And the scene is like this. The Father's looking through heaven, as it were, as one who could pay the price for man's sin to set him free and buy him back unto God. And as the hymn writer said, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. When He looked upon His darling Son, the blessed Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, He found one who could pay the ransom for our sin. We've often heard someone's taken captive or hostage, and those that have taken them captive, they want a ransom paid. They want a price to be paid to set the hostage free. What a picture of us in our sin. We're held captive by the devil, but Jesus Christ, He could pay the price, and He paid it unto God the Father to set us free. God the Father found the ransom. The Apostle Paul, he reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, you're not your own. If you're a Christian, you're not your own. Your body, your soul, your life, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. You're not your own. You belong to God. Why? For you're bought with a price. God has purchased you unto Himself by a price. And what was that price? Acts 20, 28 gives us the answer. It speaks of the church of God, and every saved person is a member of the invisible church of Jesus Christ. The church of God which He hath purchased. He's bought the church. He purchased with His own blood. There's the price of redemption. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became our kinsman when He took on flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. He is a near kinsman by His becoming flesh. And He came into this world to pay the price for our redemption, to buy us back to God, to set us free from sin, to restore unto us all the blessings that we lost in Adam. We owed a debt we could not pay, but He paid a debt He did not owe. It was Jesus who washed our sin away, and He paid that debt by shedding His blood at Calvary as a sacrifice for our sin. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood that cleanses from sin. And Jesus coming into this world, He knew. He was coming to the cross. He was coming to sacrifice His life. He was coming to take our sin in His own body and to pay the debt for our guilt, to shed His blood as a sacrifice, and to pay the punishment, to take the punishment for our sin. And by shedding His blood, He paid the price that we could never pay. For He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice, a perfect life to God, having kept the law on our behalf, and then receiving the punishment of the law for our sins in the shedding of His blood upon the tree. He paid the price to God that would purchase us back unto Him. Now let me ask you this question. If the blood of Jesus Christ was the price that was to be paid for our sin, a perfect life, an atoning death whereby He would pay the penalty for our sin and shed His blood, is your confidence, is your trust, is your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your sin and to make you right with God, to set you free from sin and Satan, and to bring you into the family of God? Romans 3 and 25 talks about having faith in His blood. That's what redeems. Christ's work is complete. His blood has been shed and accepted by the Father on behalf of sinners. What redeems you unto God is having faith in His blood. I'm asking you tonight, are you trusting in the blood of Jesus to pay the price for your sin? It's what saves the soul. The price of redemption is seen here, but secondly, I want you to notice the place of redemption is very evidently set forth. Do you notice in verse 10, it speaks about the gate. Right at the end of verse 10, and from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. It's the gate of Bethlehem. For all the events in the book of Ruth, they took place in Bethlehem. There's many other ways that Boaz typifies Christ. He was from Bethlehem, the house of bread, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem because He is the bread of life. But these events are taking place in the gate, and it's emphasized there. Boaz, he went up to the gate and he's gathered the nearer kinsmen there, and he's speaking to him and finding out whether he's going to purchase the land and Ruth to redeem them unto himself. And when the other redeemer, the other kinsman, says he can't do it, then Boaz makes the legal deal, as it were, and the legal transaction, and it takes place there at the gate. And in verse 10, he's saying to the men of the city and the witnesses, the elders of the city and the brethren and others of their kinsfolk, he's saying, you're witnesses that in the gate of this little town or city, Bethlehem, this transaction is taking place, and I'm redeeming the land of Elimelech to myself, and I'm taking Ruth, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, and I'm bringing her into my family, and the legal transaction takes place there. And you know, that's very interesting, because if you read the Old Testament, you discover that the gate of the city was where legal transactions took place. It's where the judges sat. And they did their business. I'm not going to look up the verses tonight, but I can mention Genesis 19 and verse 1. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. It doesn't just mean he was sitting in his chair enjoying the sun in Sodom as others went in and out. The gate was where official business was done and legal matters were transacted. It was also a place where judges judged on matters of controversy and settled matters of the law in that place. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 2, when Absalom was going to rebel against David, it tells us he stood by way of the gate. Why did he do that? Was it just as people went in and out of the city and he tried to win them to his cause to rebel against his father and raise an army of rebellion? Well, that was part of it, but the reality was the gate was where the men of influence were. The judges, the officers of the cities, where those transactions and official business was conducted, and old, sleek, and sly Absalom, he stood by the gate to win the people of importance unto himself, that they would influence others then, and the rebellion would take place. But it was done at the gate. And the point I'm making to you is this, that official business, legal transactions were carried out and officially passed in the gate, or at the gate, a place there, the gate of the city. It was probably some room, or there was a room or a building by the city wall or the town wall, and there at the gate, this official business, this official office would have been, and that's where that business took place. And the judges would have given judgment on matters of controversy. Now, why are we emphasizing that all this happened at the gate? And what took place at the gate? Well, if you turn over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And to verse 12. It tells us, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without. And the word without there means just outside. We sing that hymn about there is a green hill far away without a city wall. Well, it doesn't mean that the green hill hasn't got a city wall. It means the green hill is just outside the city wall, without a city wall or outside a city wall. And that idea is taken from this verse in Hebrews 13 and 12. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate, just outside the gate of the city. Why is Paul emphasizing that Jesus suffered just outside the gate? Because the gate was where official legal transactions took place. And that gate, just outside that gate, is speaking of Calvary. For the Lord Jesus, he carried his cross outside the city walls and up that little hill called Golgotha, or Calvary. And there they crucified him. And what took place when the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood outside the gate? The Father accepted the sacrifice and the price that he was paying to redeem or set his people free from sin and bring them unto himself and into a marriage union with Christ. The Father accepted the price that was paid. It was sufficient. And he accepted the work of his Son so that all who believe in him, they are legally, God deals with man as a judge. And you'll either be condemned or you'll be justified. And the Father accepted that the Son was paying the price for our sin just outside the city at the gate. And he accepted that the price was paid and that as he looks upon those that are trusting in his blood, legally they are no longer condemned, but they're justified and they're saved. They're brought into that saving union with Christ. Isn't it interesting too that in Ruth chapter 4 there were witnesses? Witnesses in the gate to witness that transaction took place. And when you look at the cross, my, there were witnesses for the work of Christ. The centurion witnessed of Christ's identity. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. Pilate witnessed of his innocence. He said, I find no fault in him. The thief hanging on the cross witnessed Christ's infallibility. This man hath done nothing amiss, and he saved the thief. And I tell you what was witnessed at the cross was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Son of God, laying down his life not for his own sins, but for the sins of the world, so that all who truly and sincerely believe in him, they are no longer condemned by the law, but they are set free by the work of the Redeemer, and they become legally before God the possession of Christ. That leads me to my final thought in Ruth chapter 4. I want you to think not only about the price of redemption we see in Boaz, and the place this redemption took place in the person of Boaz. But I want you to think of the power of redemption. And now we're thinking about Ruth. For listen to those words again. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. By the act of redemption, Ruth the widow woman with no prospects and in great poverty became the wife of Boaz. That speaks about a relationship. She became the bride of Boaz. And every individual who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of their sin, they become part of the bride of Christ. And he brings them into this saving union with himself. This close union. This indissolvable union that cannot be broken. There's no divorce with Jesus Christ. When you become the bride of Christ, you are his forever and he'll never put you away. And that means something else. You see, when a woman marries a man, the joke that is often told at the marriage reception is that the groom's pound is now only worth 50 pence. Because what is his legally and rightfully hers. All that the groom has and possesses, when the names are signed on that marriage certificate, all that is the groom's becomes his wife's as well. And all that was Boaz, he was a mighty man of wealth, and there was this poor, destitute widow from Moab. All that's Boaz's now is hers, and she is the wife of a mighty man of wealth. And the power of redemption is this. Boaz took an outcast, a Gentile, a Moabite widow woman, and he redeemed her, and he loved her, and he brought her into his family, and he married her, and all that was his became hers. And that's what redemption does for sinners. And I'm almost finished, but get this into your heart and mind before we close. That's what redemption does for sinners. We're in the miry clay of sin. We're on the dung heap of sin. And yet Jesus Christ, our Boaz, he loves us. And he paid the price at the cross to redeem us and to save us from all iniquity and set us free from sin. And when he paid the price, he brings us, when we trust in his blood to take away our sin, he brings us into his family. He makes us his bride. And all that is his is ours. Preacher, can you back that up? Romans chapter 8. By redemption and salvation, we are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All that is his is ours. And all that he has possessed, we will share in that glory and in that blessing. That means we'll inherit the eternal kingdom. The bride of Christ, those that are redeemed by blood and trusting in the Savior's blood to take away their sin and make them right with God, they will inherit the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it will be theirs to share his glory forever and forever. That's what redemption does for sinners. Are you redeemed? The price has been paid. The place was Calvary. And the power is available for you if you'll but trust in the Savior's blood to wash away your guilt, make you a new creature in Christ.